Numbers chapter 20. I know you thought I was going to say welcome or something like that, but we're going to get right to it. Numbers chapter 20. In your Old Testament, we're going to focus on an event that's recorded in that chapter. And while you're turning to Numbers chapter 20, that gives me a convenient opportunity to say welcome and good morning. And it is good to be here to worship God together. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate you being here. You're a big part of that. And we're glad that you're here to worship and glorify God together with us. We're glad to be together with you. We consider you an honored guest. We want you to know that you're always welcome to be with us whenever you find opportunity to do that. It's encouraging to have you with us. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to encourage you. We appreciate all our members who work diligently to strengthen this congregation, all that you do, all those who work behind the scenes, all those who serve as an example to this community around us, which we should all strive to do. Brother Paul, we appreciate your insightful comments before the Lord's Supper. Thank you for that. And again, for everybody who teaches Bible classes, who serves in different capacities during worship service, who help us in the foyer, who help pass out visitors' cards, who help prepare the Lord's Supper, who help us in the audiovisual room. The list goes on and on and on. There's so many people that work so diligently. Thank you for everything you do. I'd like to begin the lesson with a question. When you think about Moses, what events do you think about? Those events that Moses participated in, that he was part of. I think there are some very well-known events that tend to come to mind. For instance, do you picture Moses standing before the burning bush and speaking with God? Do you picture Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt and through the Red Sea? Do you envision Moses standing atop Mount Sinai, receiving the law from God Himself? These dramatic events that are depicted in movies and in artwork, I think that's what typically comes to mind. And those are all very important, impactful events that Moses was part of. But that's not everything that Moses did. And that's not everything Moses said. And that doesn't represent every decision that Moses made. That's just scratching the surface. And when it comes right down to it, there are things that Moses did and said that we can probably relate to a lot better than the ones that I just mentioned. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to relate to Moses standing before the burning bush and speaking with God. I find it difficult to put myself in that place. I find it difficult to envision me leading Israelites through the Red Sea or standing on top of Mount Sinai receiving the law. Those are all important, critical, impactful events. They're just hard to relate to and to learn something practical from. Learn something that we can put into action as compared to some other things that Moses did and said and other decisions that he made. I'd like to focus on one event that we can certainly relate to. It's not as well known and impactful on the surface as some of the others, but might teach us more of a lesson that we can apply personally in our faith and regarding our relationship with God and some of those other events do. And it's an event where Moses was probably at his lowest point. Because in this particular event that we'll consider that's recorded in Numbers chapter 20, Moses reminds us that he was human. Moses made a bad decision. He was disobedient to God's word. He acted on his anger in a way that was sinful, and he incurred a severe consequence for his actions. And friends, that means that that's something that we can learn from. And we can relate to because we're all human as well. And we all make bad decisions from time to time. And we understand that there are consequences from those decisions. And we learn all of that from a focus on this event that's recorded in Numbers chapter 20, where the Israelites are so close to the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised them. But as they had before, they run low on water. So what do? Is they complain to Moses. They blame Moses and his brother Aaron. They go and they speak to God. And God gives them instructions. Do this, and I'll give the people water to drink. But Moses decides to do something different than what God told him to do. And again, he incurs a severe consequence due to that decision, because he acted out on his anger and his frustration. And again, we've all been there, maybe not in that specific situation, but in similar situations where we're tempted to act on our anger, where we make decisions that are contrary to God's word, knowing that if we don't repent, there'll be significant consequences. So let's read this event that's recorded in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13, and we'll take a much closer look at the lessons that we learn from this event that happened so long ago, whose message still resonates to this very day. Let's read the account in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. I hope that you'll read along with me. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam, who was Moses' sister, died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring forth water out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he said, "Because you do not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because of the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Let's consider a little bit of background before we consider some of the spiritual lessons and the points of application that we learn from this event. This is actually the second place that the Israelites referred to as Meribah on their journey from Egypt to the land of Canaan. You see, the word Meribah in Hebrew means to quarrel or complain. Of course, that's exactly what the Israelites were doing here. In Exodus chapter 17, shortly after the Israelites departed Egypt, they found themselves in a similar situation. They were low on water, and they complained and blamed Moses and his brother Aaron. And so, like they did here in Numbers chapter 20, Moses and Aaron go and they ask God for guidance. In that particular situation, God said, "Take your rod or your staff and go to this rock out in the wilderness and strike it, and it will bring forth water." And that's exactly what Moses did, and the people drank. They called that place Meribah, because at that place they admitted that they complained and they grumbled against Moses. Now, in this particular place, very close to Canaan, almost 40 years later, the Israelites found themselves in a similar situation, running low on water. They complained to Moses and Aaron, his brother. They go to God, and what did God say this time? "Take your rod or your staff with you," because that was a sign of authority. "But go and speak to this rock out in the wilderness, and it will bring forth water." What did Moses do? He actually did what he had done almost 40 years ago. He struck the rock not once, but twice. Is that what God told him to do? Absolutely not. God just said, "Speak to the rock." He chose a different approach, but Moses chose his own approach, which is one of the important lessons that we learn from this event. Let's think of three lessons. We'll start with highlighting the importance of obedience. Because in fact, Moses was disobedient to God's word. God had told him specifically what he wanted him to do, but Moses chose to do otherwise. He took matters into his own hands, and he did something different than God expected. And that in itself constituted sin. Because yes, Moses sinned at this point. He was human, and he wasn't perfect. Next, we'll think about the risk of not managing our emotions and our anger. Because we see the outcome of that anger, because Moses certainly was angry. And you can almost sense that in the way that he addressed the people. And then he acts out on that anger by striking the rock twice instead of just speaking to it, which is what God had commanded him to do. He let his anger get away from him. We're going to think a little bit about that. I think we can all certainly relate to that. Maybe we can't relate to standing before the burning bush or standing on top of Mount Sinai receiving the law. I think we've all been in that situation where we've let our anger get away from us and cause us to commit sin, to say or do something that God wouldn't want us to say or do. That's the second point we'll consider. And third, just a reminder about the nature of sin that we learn from this particular account. And once again, Moses was human. And Moses allowed the devil to find and exploit a weakness. And there was a significant consequence that he incurred because of his sin. Let's think about these three points and what this event from so long ago teaches us to this very day. Let's begin by considering the critical importance of obeying what God has taught us. As we thought about before, brethren, the how absolutely matters. When God gives us a commandment, when he gives us instructions, what's his expectation? Is that we follow that commandment as specifically as he gives it. And we've thought about this before. God's commandments are not suggestions. God speaks and he communicates with authority. And it's our role and responsibility to follow his authority. Why did God want Moses to simply speak to the rock this time instead of striking it as he had done almost 40 years ago? Well, we don't read any explanation or description as to why God changed his approach, but he did. And he had the right to do that. God had his reasons and he had his purposes. What did Moses do? He decided to strike the rock. Yes, he was acting in anger, but that's not an excuse. And we'll think about that in a little more detail here in just a few minutes. Moses made a decision. I think that's why it specifically indicates that Moses struck the rock not just once, but he took two whacks at that rock with his staff or with his rod, depending on what translation you're reading from, what that implement is described as. He took matters into his own hands. He let his emotions get away from him. And we may think it's trivial. Well, what did it really matter if he spoke to the rock or if he struck the rock? The most important thing is that the people needed water, and that's true, but it is important, because God wanted him to speak to the rock. God had a reason for that. It wasn't up to Moses to change that or to add to it or to try to manipulate God's word to suit his own purposes. God just said, speak to the rock. And brethren, it's important that we understand, acknowledge, and respond to God's authority. He's taught us how to worship him. Let's worship him the way that he's taught us. He's taught us how to serve him. So let's serve him the way that he's taught us, because nothing that God gives us in his word should be considered trivial or without meaning or without purpose. That's what it means to respect, acknowledge, and respond to God's authority. We're also reminded in this account that disobedience equates to a lack of trust. How do we know that? Because that's what God said to Moses and Aaron after Moses struck the rock. I'm still in Numbers chapter 20. Let's read verse 12 once again. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12. We'll look at some other passages and references from Scripture, both from the Old and New Testament, here in just a few minutes. Right now, let's just stay in Numbers 20, and let's look in detail at this account. Let's read again Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12 as God responds to Moses after he struck the rock two times. Numbers 20 and verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me," and some translations say, "because you did not trust me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Think about what God said. If someone disobeys God's word, they are showing in their heart that they don't trust God's word, that they don't believe God's word. We might hesitate to admit that and say, "Well, no, sometimes I'm disobedient just because I kind of have a slip, or I make a bad decision in the moment." But that's not what God is saying. If we're disobedient, then we're showing in that one particular point in time what's in our heart. And if we're not obedient to God's word, what's the only explanation? Is that we don't trust it. And that's what he says to Moses and Aaron. We should never take that lightly. And we may understand that perfectly, crystal clear, but we should be reminded. And we should also remember that there are so many people in this world around us who don't get that, who don't understand it. And this is an account we can use to try to help teach them so that they understand that the how matters. And there are consequences to doing things that are contrary to God's word. If you're doing something that's not consistent with God's word, you're showing him that in your heart, you don't believe or trust his word, meaning you don't trust him. Like you have a better idea than God. You have a better plan, a better way than the perfect, eternal God. And that's just not possible. That's our first point from this account, is the importance of obedience. But again, let's think about something I think we can all relate to one extent to another, the risk that the emotion of anger poses. Because that's what Moses fell victim to. In this one particular moment, he failed to control his emotions. As we thought about before, anger in and of itself isn't a sin, is it? It's an emotion. And there are some things we should be angry about. And anger can be useful because it can move us to take action regarding something that we should be angry about. But so often, anger ends up just being a weapon that the devil uses against us. He turns our anger against us, and that's what he did here to Moses. Did Moses have a right to be angry? He certainly did. I mean, the people were disrespecting him after everything he had done for the people. They were blaming him for something he had absolutely no control over. As if Moses had control of where the water was out in the wilderness where the Israelites were traveling. They were grumbling and complaining against him. That's why they'd even named that place Meribah, because that's what the word means in Hebrew. And let's not forget the fact that Moses, as we read in the account, had just lost his beloved sister Miriam. And so there was a lot of emotion that was welling up in Moses. And you know, from a worldly perspective, he had a right to be angry, but he didn't have a right to make the decision to do something that was contrary to God's word. And that's why he incurred the consequence that he did. I think we've all been there where we've let our anger get away from us without thinking about what we're doing and what we're saying and the impact of our words and the impact of our actions. That's not the kind of person God teaches us to be. He teaches us to be peaceful with others, to be loving, to be kind, to be meek, to be gentle. Think about the teaching from Jesus that's come to be known as the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, toward the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. The person that God teaches us to be. Again, gentle, peaceful. Not someone who gets angry and acts on it or causes others to become angry either. We'll think about that point here in just a minute. Let's keep our place here in Numbers chapter 20, and now let's turn to the New Testament. Let's meet at James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James is inspired to write this warning about controlling our emotions. And I'd ask you to think of something as we're reading this passage together. What if, even though James wrote this ages after the event that we're considering this morning, what if Moses would have followed this warning? The outcome likely would have been much different. So thinking of that, read with me James 1, verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James writes about three things: hearing, speaking, and our actions, acting on our anger or our wrath. Of those three things, he says there's one that you should be quick to do, and that's to listen. To be discerning. He said we should be slow to speak and slow to act. In other words, we should be discerning. We should think about our words and our actions. What if Moses just would have taken a little bit of time to think about what he's about to do and about to say? If he would have, there's a high likelihood that we would read from the Old Testament a very different outcome. That it's likely that we would read that Moses actually led the Israelites into Canaan, into the land that becomes Israel, and be able to spend some time there before he passed away. But because he didn't think about his words and his actions, he was disobedient to God's word, and he incurred that significant consequence. You know, Thomas Jefferson once said that when you're angry, count to 10 before you speak. If you're very angry, count to 100. Do whatever it takes to mitigate that anger and blow off some of that steam and vent some of that anger, which is a natural emotion, so we don't give the devil a weapon to turn against us. Because that's exactly what Moses did. I mentioned this earlier. We should be careful how we can control our emotions. But let's also not do things that cause others to become angry, that gets somebody else just one step closer to sin. If we're doing or saying something that's making someone angry, are we really the person that God taught us to be? Gentle, loving, kind, compassionate, making peace and not conflict? If we are the person that God wants us to be, we're not causing anyone to become angry. Let's go back to the account. Think about what caused Moses' anger, and it was the people, their lack of respect, their immaturity, their criticism of him and blaming him for things that he had no control over. What did that lead to? Moses committing sin. Now, were the people responsible for Moses' sin? Not directly. He was still responsible for that sin. That was a decision that he made. He failed to keep his anger in check. He was disobedient to God. He can't blame the people for that, but they certainly had a role in it, didn't they? And that's recorded in Scripture. Hold your place once again if you're in Numbers chapter 20. Let's meet in the Old Testament again. Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33. Let's read Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33. This is a brief retelling of the event that we're studying or considering today. And in Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33, the psalmist is inspired to tell us that the people had a part in Moses' sin. He was still responsible for it, but if they wouldn't have grumbled and complained, if they would have been respectful, if they would have been mature and loving in the way that they spoke to Moses and dealt with him, it probably would have been a very different outcome. Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33. They, meaning the people, angered the Lord also at the waters of strife, which is to say Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against God's Spirit, so that Moses spoke rashly with his lips. Again, they contributed to Moses' sin. They were the catalyst. Moses still made that decision. He's still responsible for that, but if the people wouldn't have provoked him, it would have been a very different outcome. Let's not be the people that provoke others. Let's not say, well, I can treat them however I want, and the decisions they make are up to them. If we contribute to someone's sin, that's something that God simply doesn't want us to do. Let's not be the person that causes others to become angry. Let's be the person that God teaches us to be. And let's keep our anger in check, because it's such an effective weapon that the devil can use against us. That leads us to our last point. Let's just think about a few things that relate to the nature of sin. Let's consider the fact that sin is self-centered. I'd like to return to Numbers chapter 20. Let's read verse 10 one more time. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 10. This is Moses addressing the people. When he's supposed to be just speaking to the rock, God's plan was Moses just speaks, water spews out of the rock, everybody drinks, everybody's content, everybody's satisfied. But again, Moses changes that plan. And this is what he says to the people in Numbers 20 and verse 10. And as we read this, I'd like you to identify that anger, because you really get a sense of how angry and frustrated Moses is. But there's another emotion that wells up and combines with that anger. Let's see if we can identify it. Numbers 20, verse 10. Moses says to the people, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring forth water from this rock?" Is Moses angry? I think he is. And again, he has a right to be angry, but was that the best way to address God's people? You know, to call them rebels was a significant insult or criticism, but it was accurate. I mean, they were rebelling against him. They were rebelling against God. Maybe not the best way to address God's people, to cause them to become angry, perhaps. So we see some anger there. But let's think of this other emotion that wells up in the question that he asks. Must we bring forth water from this rock? Who's the we that he's talking about anyway? It's himself and his brother Aaron. Do we think for a minute that Moses and Aaron, as human beings, had an innate ability to cause water to spew forth from a rock out in the middle of the desert? Absolutely not. That was God's power. That was God giving his people water. Moses and Aaron were merely conduits. But here it seems like Moses is almost taking credit for it. Must we bring forth water from this rock? There's anger there. I think there's also pride. And that is a dangerous combination. We give the devil two weapons to use against us. Anger and pride combined together are a strong weapon that the devil can use to pick apart our weaknesses. And that's exactly what Moses did. He made this about him. Not about God, not about the people. He focused on himself. And that's a characteristic of sin. It's self-centered. It's selfish. It's not concerned with our relationship with God or with others. It has to do with what we want and our own desires and acting on our own emotions. And that will always give the devil tools and weapons to use against us. So we got to keep that in check. We got to keep that under control. But we'd be remiss if we didn't talk a little bit about that significant consequence. And it seems almost overly harsh, because we're told that Moses and Aaron won't be able to cross into the land of Canaan. And if you don't think that was significant, you would be mistaken. For 40 years almost, Moses has been sacrificing. He has been leading God's people, dealing with their complaints, seeing to their needs, even standing up for them when God wanted to destroy them. After all of that, he can't even be in the place where he spent all that time leading the people to. We might look at that and say, that is a very harsh outcome, and it's supposed to be. Why was the punishment so severe? Because God was using Moses as an example for the people back then and for us all the way to this day, because we're still talking about it. God wants us to know with crystal clarity the consequences of disobedience. God wants us to know with crystal clarity the outcome of disobedience, and that the how really matters. And that nothing that God tells us is trivial. Nothing should be taken for granted. No commandment God gives us should be considered as just a suggestion. And yes, we should keep our anger and our emotions under control. God wants us to know all of that. So yes, the punishment for Moses and Aaron was significant because it's that important. And God wants us to say, you know, if he would punish Moses like that, how would he punish us if we're disobedient and we don't repent, if we don't follow his word, if we don't follow his plan? That punishment won't necessarily be in this lifetime. It will be in eternity. And so he's giving us this example as a warning that, yes, there will be consequences for sin. There are consequences for disobedience. And there are consequences for obedience as well. That, as Scripture tells us, will reap what we sow. And that brings us finally to Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Let's read that passage from the New Testament together, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul is inspired to write those words, that we will reap what we sow, either good or bad. So Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, there will be consequences for the decisions we make. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So yes, we get what, or we reap what we sow. There are outcomes to the decisions that we make in this lifetime. And this event that we're considering this morning includes this harsh consequence to remind us of that. Yes, if God would punish Moses after everything he did to serve God, if that was his punishment, then what would our punishment be for disobedience? That punishment would be everlasting. It will be eternal. And that really brings up a question that's been debated throughout the ages, and people have different opinions on this. And I wanted to address it because it's really not the end of Moses' story. Because there's a question that has kind of been pondered for years and years and years. And that is the question whether Moses was eternally condemned because of this decision that he made. My answer to that would be that there is plenty of evidence, even in the New Testament, that no, he was not eternally condemned. Yes, he was punished severely as an example. Let's think of these a couple of pieces of evidence. Number one, throughout the New Testament, Moses is referred to as this great example of faith. If he was eternally condemned for this one action, why would he still be considered an example of faith? Here's another piece of evidence, that event that we know of as the Transfiguration. It's recorded in the three synoptic gospels, those written by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus goes up on top of a high mountain. He takes three of his apostles, Peter, James, and John, with him, and they witness him speaking to two figures. One is the prophet Elijah, and who is the other but Moses? What are they talking about? In one version of that account or that event, we're told that they are speaking to him about his crucifixion. If Moses' sin led him to be condemned forever, why would he have come back to speak to Jesus? Why would God have sent him back with the prophet Elijah? There's plenty of evidence that Moses wasn't condemned eternally, but yes, he was punished severely as an example to remind us of the outcome of sin and disobedience. But as I said earlier, it's not the end of Moses' story. I'd like to read one more passage, Deuteronomy 32, verses 48 through 52, as we come to the conclusion of our lesson. The end of the story for Moses. Deuteronomy 32, verses 48 through 52. God hasn't turned his back on Moses. God hasn't ceased to love Moses. Because right before Moses passes away, God gives him a blessing. And that blessing is recorded in Deuteronomy 32, verses 48 through 52, if you'd read along with me. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, "Go up this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel." You know, on the surface, that might actually sound kind of harsh itself. It might actually sound like it's part of the punishment. God had said, you can't step foot into the land of Canaan, so now I'm going to show you what you're missing. And that's not God's intent or his approach at all. I refer to it as a blessing because this is God showing Moses the fruit of his labor. You led my people through the wilderness for 40 years. You were dedicated to me. You sacrificed for me. You gave up so much to lead my people, and now look where they will be because of your efforts. And that's why I refer to it as a blessing. God is letting him at least see that land so Moses can have the satisfaction that everything he did had a positive outcome. And yes, he made that one bad decision and he incurred a significant consequence, but it doesn't mean that he was condemned forever. And it meant that he got to look at Canaan with that satisfaction that he had led God's people all the way there. He had fulfilled his responsibility. I'd like to think about how that relates to us as a closing to our lesson. If you were with us last week, you might recall that I delivered a lesson about the reality of heaven. We thought about the fact that God has told us enough about heaven to assure us that it is a place that we want to be forever. So he has given us a glimpse of heaven, like he gave Moses a glimpse of the land of Canaan. And as Moses led the Israelites to that place, our Savior Christ is leading us to that eternity in heaven. So let's never forget that goal, that God has shown us the way, and he sent his Son to lead us there. He's given us an idea of what awaits us. Let's never lose sight of that idea. Let's remember the example that Moses set, both good and bad, because this event that we've considered this morning is a warning about faith, about obedience, and about the consequences of sin, and not keeping our emotions under control. This is one event where we can truly relate to Moses' action. So let's learn. Let's put those lessons into action. Let's follow his example, and the example of so many people we read about in Scripture, to include our Savior himself, never losing sight of our goal of salvation, because that's what God's preparing us for. And friends, that's an invitation. If you're not a Christian, keep your eye on that goal. Know what awaits you. If you want that eternity in heaven, Scripture says the first steps to take in that journey are to confess Christ as your Savior and repent and be baptized. Have your sins washed away in water. Get that glorious fresh start being added to His church. It's not everything that God expects you to do. It's the beginning of that journey. But without any of that, you haven't even crossed the starting line yet. So come and make that commitment. Be baptized. As I often say in these invitations, it'll be the best and most important decision you've ever made. If you desire an eternity in heaven, come and be baptized. And as Christians, if you're struggling with your faith, if there's anything your brethren can do to help you, we're here to do just that. If you have sin of a nature that you need to confess to your brethren, we're here to listen. We're here to help you repent. Because again, we've all been there. Just like Moses committed sin, we've all committed sin, so we can relate. So if there's anything we can do to help you, please let us know what it is. If you need encouragement, if you need to study, if you need prayers, we're here to do that. We're here to help. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you please come forward as we stand together and sing our invitation song.